It's a fun developmental window we're in right now at our house with our kids. Some of you got to see that this morning as they ran around here. Baby sister, who doesn't really qualify as much of a baby anymore, can pretty much run along behind big brother and keep up with him fairly well, talk when she wants to talk, and they're close enough in age that that they play hide and seek and chase each other, and it's not unusual to find one or the other one setting the other off in fits of giggling. But we're also to the point now where the strong wills that have been present for a very long time have more and more capable little bodies to act on those strong feelings they have. So multiple times a day we have these conflicts over who took what toy from whom, and the tantrum that comes from somebody not wanting to share mommy or daddy at this moment. And unfortunately, these little conflicts sometimes boil over into bigger offenses. Usually it's just screaming and tantrums, but occasionally there's some swatting and even biting still. Big brother is pretty wise now to the fact that when he acts out in these ways, he's going to get bounced to time out right away. But he's also noticing sometimes that when little sister does the exact same thing, she gets more leeway, and he's not happy about that. "She needs to go to timeout," he'll cry as he fixes this serious and concerned look right on me. And sometimes she does, but she's also only 16 months old, and timeout doesn't always make sense for her. And in those cases, our parenting task is to explain the answer to his ever-present question, "Why?" And it goes something like this: "I'm sorry she tried to hit you. She doesn't understand. That's not okay. But she's a baby, and it's our job to teach her that we don't hit. But right now, she still doesn't know yet." And that not knowing means that she gets a pass more often than her brother does. Sometimes life works like this, right? We aren't always held responsible for things that we don't know or understand. It's not a hard and fast rule, though, is it? Because if you get pulled doing 80 in a 45, "Officer, I didn't know," isn't going to get you very far, right? Because sometimes it's your responsibility to know. But it is true that there are some situations where you just can't act on knowledge that you don't have. There's a classic pastor pet peeve that's a good example, right? What percentage of people in the hospital does the pastor visit when nobody tells her they are there? Zero, right? Sometimes you just can't act on information you don't have. And that's sort of how this rich man tries to frame his situation in this parable from the 16th chapter of Luke. The rich man is going, "Oh man, this is terrible. Father Abraham, you know, if only I would have known, I would have acted differently." And so he launches into this bit where he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his five siblings, you know, to give them warning so they'll know what he didn't know. But in the parable, Abraham reframes the problem. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. I mean, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, somebody rising from the dead isn't going to make a bit of difference for them. Apparently, the issue isn't that the rich man and his siblings aren't aware of what's expected of them. It's that they are aware. They know exactly what they should be doing, and they've chosen not to listen. At our house, this is exactly why Big Brother gets bounced straight to timeout, much quicker than his little sister, when he's doing something he knows better than to do. The implication of this parable is that the rich man knew better. He can't pretend he didn't know Lazarus's need. Lazarus was right there at his gates. And what's more, he knows Lazarus by name. Did you catch that? He says, "Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger," which means not only did he know some poor soul had been lying at his gate, he knew him. He knew who he was and where he came from. He knew his name. He knew the need. He had every opportunity to do something about it. He just chose not to. That's what this parable is about. It's not a teaching moment from Jesus about the afterlife or how you earn one place or the other. The point Jesus is making is about God's will for the world that's already in breaking. Specifically, God's will that there not be poor people neglected. In the parable, the rich man knows better. And in the telling of this parable, Jesus makes it clear to the crowd and to us, we ought to know better too. Because at this point in the Gospel of Luke, that the poor should be cared for is not new information. The whole beginning of the gospel starts by proclaiming good news to the poor, the lowly, and the powerless. I mean, before Jesus is ever even born, his mother Mary launches into this song that we call the Magnificat. It's a song of praise to the God who has lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. That's before Jesus ever even makes it on the scene, right? And then before Jesus' public ministry starts, you have John the Baptist announcing the coming of the kingdom. And he's telling people to repent, right? And they say, well, okay, yeah, but what do we do? Like, what do we really need to do? And John the Baptist says, well, if you got two coats, give one to somebody in need, right? And then Jesus starts his public ministry, and the very first thing he does is stand up and read from the scroll of Isaiah. And you know what he picks to read? He stands up in the synagogue and said, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And this is just the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? It's just the tip of the iceberg in the whole care for the downtrodden theme in Scripture, which was not a new idea that Jesus came up with, right? God's people were always expected to look out for the poor. From the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord executes justice for the orphan and the widow, loves the stranger, and provides them food and clothing. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. So even the hard work that you put in by yourself to grow these crops, you're not supposed to pick it all even, because what if someone who has need were to come by? This would be a way that they would find food. And goodness, the whole book of Amos that we read some from this morning and we heard from last week, the whole book of Amos is an announcement of judgment against the people of Israel. And you know why this judgment is being announced against them? Because they have trampled on and oppressed the poor. And the list really could go on and on and on. What Jesus is getting at in this parable, it's not new information. It's as old as the scriptures themselves. See the humanity in those who are suffering and walk with them. Should be as basic as don't bite your brother. We ought not be able to remember a time when we didn't know this in our bones. The reality is, Jesus has risen from the dead. And with his resurrection, we receive the promise of the kingdom. The reign of that kingdom, it's already begun. And it looks like Jesus caring for the poor and the vulnerable, and Jesus expecting us to do the same. Because we have been claimed, we have been saved, and we have been called in the waters of baptism. And because of all that, we know better than to stand by while our sisters and brothers suffer. People are hungry in this world of plenty, and we know better. People are homeless in this community, and we know better. Our government proposes slashing the number of refugees allowed into the United States this week to about 19% of what the average number has been. And we know better. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it looks like Lazarus, the man with sores all over his body, so bad that the dogs came and licked him. The kingdom of God looks like Lazarus being cradled in the bosom of Abraham, relief of that suffering. Not because Lazarus did a thing to earn it or deserve it, but because he is a child of God, inherently worthy of dignity and love. The needs of this world are great. And we know better. So with that knowledge, what are we going to do?